If you would, in your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 3 with me. Since we're jumping into a chapter in the Gospel of John this morning, we're kind of parachuting in. As you're turning there, I want to give a little bit of an introduction to what happened in John chapter 2. Because right before our text that we'll be reading this morning, at the end of chapter 2, we read that many believed in Jesus at the Passover feast in Jerusalem, but that he did not entrust himself to them. Now, when we think about this, about Jesus doing miracles and even proclaiming the kingdom, that he did not entrust himself to this people that was trying to believe in him, what is going on? And in John chapter 3, we get this drawn out for us of what is going on. See, because the people are seeing the signs, but they're not believing in by faith. In John chapter 3, this conversation that we're going to read between a man named Nicodemus and Jesus is going to draw that out for us of what does this look like. Because the people wanted the miracles, the signs of Jesus, but they weren't understanding who Jesus was. So if you would, rise with me now. I'll pray for us, and then we will read the passage from John chapter 3. Let us pray to begin. Our Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come and sing praises to you together as a congregation, as a covenant community. Lord, as we come now to the reading of your holy word, Lord, I pray that you would be speaking to your people, that any words or thoughts that would be mine would quickly fall away. Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we would have ears to hear your word, that we would have soft hearts to hear and see that Jesus is the Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the holy and infallible word of God. John chapter 3, verse 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is the word of the Lord, and it's been given for our good. You may be seated. When I was in college, it was exceptionally common when you first ran into someone, you would ask, "What's your name? Where are you from? And what's your major?" This became such a thing at my undergrad that I began actually having people who introduced themselves to me before I even asked, where I just sit next to them in a chapel or a class or in the student dining hall, and they would say their name, their major, and where they were from, like it was this laundry list of facts that you had to collect about everybody. Now, we all have experiences like this. Even during our time of greeting, perhaps, you turned and it was maybe someone you didn't know, and so you introduced your name, maybe what you do for a living. You give a piece of your identity, who you are, and maybe even something of your mission, what it is that you do. If your primary thing is that you're a parent, you probably introduce the number of children that you have, or perhaps they're even seated with you. Or if you work someplace, and especially if you really like that place, you probably shared, even in a brief introduction, who you are and what you do. And so introductions is something pretty normal. We encounter it on a daily basis, and you're not asking to learn a series of facts about a person. You're rather looking to learn a piece of their story. This morning, as we're going to walk through this third chapter of the Gospel of John, we're going to see Jesus define his identity as well as his mission to this man named Nicodemus. I've outlined our passage this morning. We're just going to be following the conversation that happens. I've outlined it for you in your bulletin under three headings: the perception, the puzzlement, and the predicament. And in each of these, we're just going to keep going through this conversation that Jesus is having with this man named Nicodemus. So I highly encourage you this morning to keep your Bible open, whether it's on your phone or in the Pew Bible, because we're going to keep coming back as we just walk through this conversation, question by question, answer by answer. And one of the major things that we're going to see as we study this passage is that in Jesus' answering Nicodemus' questions, he's going to be quoting the Old Testament. He's going to be applying it to himself so that Nicodemus might understand his identity, who he is, as well as his mission, what it is he has come to do. So let's begin with my first point, the perception. I've titled my sermon Night School because we read in verse 2 that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And perhaps for many of us, when we see someone come to someone by night, we think that there might be some sort of shame or fear. And biblical commentators go through and explain that actually a very common thing for Pharisees and for rabbis to do would be to have these evening conversations around the scriptures. So this isn't Nicodemus is coming like, okay, I hope nobody sees me. I'll expand on who Nicodemus was more in just a moment. But Nicodemus is coming to him in the way that rabbis would talk to one another. And he's coming to him directly and respectfully, even addressing Jesus as rabbi. So more on who Nicodemus was. Well, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and we read in verse 1 that he's also a ruler of the Jews. And being a ruler of the Jews, this would mean he'd be a part of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin were the Jewish governing body that partnered with Rome in order to be able to govern. So this man, Nicodemus, is not only politically very important, he's also religiously very important. And this man, Nicodemus, when he would enter the market, people would know who he was. They would take notice. There would be a perception of Nicodemus in the community of great importance. And so these two rabbis are Jesus and Nicodemus. They're coming together and having this conversation. And we read in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Here we learn several things about this Jewish leader's perception of who Jesus was. I got three here outlined for you. Or not outline your bulletin, but I'm going to outline them for you now. First, they've deemed Jesus' ministry important enough to discuss it amongst themselves. As we read there, we know that you are a teacher come from God. So there's clearly some sort of discussion happening at this point in Jesus' ministry, even amongst the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, about Jesus. He's important enough to have a discussion about. Second, they have heard or seen the signs of Jesus, because how else could he do these things unless he was from God? Jesus' teaching is being confirmed by these miracles, but their perception is just that God must be with Jesus, that he must be a teacher in some way. And Jesus is going to be defining what type of teacher he is, because he's way grander than other teachers. He's grander than the prophets who have come before. The third perception they have is they're seeing the number grow of the people that are listening to Jesus. Even at the end of chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, that there was many believing in what Jesus was doing. They're seeing these signs that Jesus is doing. And so Nicodemus, he's coming to investigate. He's coming to have a conversation with Jesus. Who is this man that people are following, that does these signs, that does these miracles? Clearly he is from God. So this is the perception that this conversation is beginning with. These are the preliminary conclusions that Nicodemus is bringing to Jesus, that he must be from God. Otherwise, the things that he is doing just wouldn't make sense. And for many of us, we have our own perception of Jesus. Perhaps if we are someone who is searching after truth, we find him interesting. We find the upside down economy and reality of things like the Sermon on the Mount, of the first being last and the last being first, we find this intriguing. Because what would a world look like that had that sort of people? Or perhaps we find, when we agree with him, that he's merely a good moral teacher, that he teaches good things. For the Pharisees, he's important to have a conversation with, and they're trying to figure this out. That's why this man Nicodemus comes to him. And this perception that Jesus might just be a good teacher or a good moral teacher, unfortunately, isn't something we can say, oh, that's just what the Pharisees did. This is something we in common, pretty commonly in our culture, is that religion is a moral crutch or a guideline to live. And so that's great if it helps you be a better person. If religion is like a self-improvement book, great, but let's leave it there. And oftentimes we like to think of it this way, is that this is a problem for the Pharisees or a problem for the world, but oftentimes we actually even have this problem amongst ourselves and our perception when we approach Jesus. R.C. Sproul, who founded Ligonier Ministry, about 10 years ago, they started doing what they call the state of theology. It's very easy to find if you do a quick Google search with state of theology. And there's one particular thing I wanted to draw out from this annual report. This was amongst evangelicals. In 2022, 30% of evangelicals agreed with the statement that Jesus was just a great teacher, but was not God. Now, that same question was used again in 2022, and it was up 13%. So it was up to 43% of evangelicals agreeing that Jesus was just a good teacher, but he was not God. Something is off on the perception of who Jesus was. And Nicodemus is coming with this perception that Jesus is just a good teacher. But God must be with him in some way. Otherwise, the things that he's doing wouldn't make sense. So this conversation that Nicodemus and Jesus are having, we need today. Our churches need today. Our country needs today. I hope you see the relevance. I hope that statistic is somewhat shocking to you. This perception of Jesus being merely a good teacher or a helper for you to be a better person isn't just a problem of the Pharisees. It's a problem we can often have also. And this is at the heart of the conversation that they are having. Is Jesus merely a good teacher or is he something greater? So how does Jesus answer this perception? Well, he proclaims his kingdom. Look back with me at verse 3 in your Bibles. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus, as he looks around, and Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is coming. This is the message he comes with in the Gospels, that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, if you're Nicodemus, you turn, take a look around. Yeah, it looks like the kingdom of Rome is at hand. They're everywhere. That's why I'm even a Sanhedrin, a ruler of the Jews. I'm partnering with Rome. And so Jesus is talking about this kingdom is at hand, and this kingdom is identified by something in verse 3 that Nicodemus can't even see. That the people that Jesus didn't entrust himself to in the end of chapter 2 didn't see. And it's faith. Faith is what it means to be born again. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that unless he is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. In other words, Nicodemus is so lost, he's not even asking the right questions. You've missed something that Jesus' signs are testifying to. Or as John Calvin puts it, the Reformer, that the miracles of Jesus seal his doctrine. They verify his teaching. They show it forth to be true. The people at the end, even though many believed at the end of chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them, is the people who are believing the signs. He must be from God in some way, but not actually having faith in Jesus. This is getting spelt out for us. Well, this leaves Nicodemus puzzled. You must be born again. He's thinking about this in a logical way, as many of you would, as I would. What do you mean I have to be born again? How does that work? How can I enter the womb of my mother a second time and be born again? Well, this puzzlement leads us to the second point. This second point Jesus is going to go through and describe not only his identity, but also his mission from the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, almost the rest of the chapter that we're or the section that we're reading today is Jesus explaining from the Old Testament who he is and what he's come to do. So this puzzlement, here is where Jesus unpacks this and looks to make it clear that he is not merely a good teacher. Look back with me at verse 4. "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus is asking a very logical question. He's trying to understand what Jesus is saying, but it highlights that he doesn't see. Jesus is using spiritual language, and Nicodemus is using physical language. Jesus is describing a spiritual rather than physical birth, a spiritual birth that brings the fulfillment of all these expectations from the Old Testament. Look back with me at verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Here, Jesus is using language. It's from Ezekiel 36, verses 24 and 27. Let me read them for you. "I will take you from nations and gather you from countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, careful to obey my rules." Jesus' answering of a puzzled Nicodemus is by telling him who he is and what he is as a teacher come from God. This being born of water and of spirit, Jesus says, is fulfilling the promise that God gave his people in the Old Testament as they were in exile. God promised that he was going to bring new life by water and spirit. And Jesus says, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling us what this second birth is like. It is not physical like Nicodemus is supposing. How could I enter the womb of my mother again? But rather spiritual, God-giving faith and a new heart. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 puts it this way, that he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Oh, puzzled Nicodemus, how are you born again? Not by entering the womb of your mother again, but by God's mercy and regeneration, by the new life that he brings. This is what the signs are pointing to. The kingdom is at hand, a kingdom of new life. And Nicodemus doesn't see it, nor does he enter it. So Jesus contrasts these two births to help Nicodemus understand it more. Look with me at verses 6 and 7 again. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Nicodemus, who is a teacher of Israel, who knows much of this stuff, who's read the Old Testament, who knows it very well, is marveling at the things that Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying he is the fulfillment. In the same way that you cannot cause yourself to be born physically, you cannot cause yourself to be born spiritually. You cannot knit yourself together in the womb of your mother, nor can you bring about life from that which is dead spiritually. This is the work of God. But Jesus, he's not done here. He elaborates on these concepts to help Nicodemus more. Look back with me at verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everybody born of the Spirit." Here, Jesus is alluding to the next chapter in Ezekiel from 36 to 37. 37 is probably the most famous chapter of the prophet Ezekiel's ministry. It's the valley of dry bones. And them dry bones going to raise up when they hear the word of the Lord, like the old children's song says. "Where breath gives life to the formerly dead and dry bones rotting on the ground. The Lord promises that there will be a day that he opens the graves of his people and puts a spirit within them. That the spirit blows where it wishes is pointing to the reality that you can't bring this life. There's not enough duct tape in the world for you to remake a person from bones. There's not enough WD-40 for you to fix the joints. God is going to have to do something. And what Ezekiel sees in the vision of the valley of dry bones is bones rattling, coming back together, and sinew and flesh and muscle, and then breath, the spirit, the flesh, life being given back to bones, that which was previously dead. And this second birth that Jesus is talking about is these things that are spiritually dead, like a valley of dry bones being made alive. Of course, Nicodemus, there is nothing you can do. How can I enter the womb of my mother again? He's asking the wrong question. Because no one is righteous, not even one. And the Holy Spirit cannot be controlled or summoned, but as Jesus and Ezekiel use it, or refer to the Holy Spirit, is like a wind that gives life-giving power. It can be discerned, but it can't be controlled. It's going to be an act of God to bring this new life, not something that can be done by someone's hands. And this new birth, this regeneration, by it you can see and enter the kingdom of God, but only by the act of God. Jesus is telling us a lot about who he is and what he has come to do. And I think oftentimes this puzzlement, as I've labeled it, that Nicodemus has, oftentimes we can find ourselves puzzled as we read the Bible. We can find ourselves puzzled like Nicodemus, asking questions of, well, how can this be? Why does it work like that? Why would God do it that way? And perhaps from being curious about the ministry of Jesus, you maybe at times even marvel or feel frustrated. And this puzzlement, as I've called it, that Nicodemus is feeling, it's nothing unique. Many of us have felt this way. And many of us, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't know Jesus Christ and his saving grace, you're probably searching for things that can fill this void. You're probably searching for things of ways to find a second birth, of places to find life amongst death, from living in a valley of dry bones to look and find life. And we look for it in all of these odd places. We look for it in other people that aren't going to be able to give us life. We look for it in our careers. We look for it in education. We look for it in the next thing, the new shiny object. But none of these things can actually bring life, because life only comes by an act of God. But the encouraging thing is, do you see how Jesus answered these questions? Jesus pointed him to the Word, to search the Scriptures and to know that he is the Christ, to see the promises being fulfilled. This is what the signs were to do, was to verify this message. And oftentimes when we read the Gospels, we encounter the Pharisees, and I know myself included, sometimes you just roll your eyes when the Pharisees come up, because you're like, oh, here are these guys again. They're probably going to do the opposite of the right thing. Nicodemus has spent his life studying the Scriptures, of teaching the Scriptures. He knows the Bible he knows the Old Testament very, very well. He's not seeing it because he's not seeing it with faith. He's looking for it physically. This leads us to my last point, which is the predicament. And Nicodemus's final question for now. Nicodemus also pops up in John chapter 7 and John chapter 19. But if you look back with me at verse 9, here we read, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be? How can dry bones raise?" And Jesus goes on to explain that the problem is not merely one of understanding. Look back with me at verses 10 and 11. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." Do you notice the plural there? "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." There's a contrast here back in verse 2. In verse 2, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he says, "We know," the Sanhedrin, "we know that you are a teacher come from God because you do these signs." Jesus is going through, explaining from the Old Testament these promises that he is the fulfillment of. He's going through and explaining them, and he says, "We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." This is the testimony of the prophets. This is the testimony of the Old Testament. It testifies with Jesus of who Jesus is. In answering Nicodemus' question, Jesus is saying that we, me and the Scripture, know, have seen, and testify of this second birth. The teacher of Israel is getting schooled in the Scriptures, in classes and session as Jesus teaches, and he encounters a student of disbelief. Look back with me at verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In short, if Nicodemus has not believed what he has heard to this point, further explanation is not going to really help. Jesus is telling him he told him earthly things. Why? Because this second birth by the power of the Holy Spirit, it happens earthly. This second birth, this regeneration, this faith, by an act of God, it's given on earth. So how could Jesus keep telling him more things if he's not understanding faith? And look back with me again here in a moment. We'll read verse 13, because here's where we're getting more and more insight into who Jesus is. And these next couple of verses, we're going to see Jesus' identity, where he points to two passages in the Old Testament, and then his mission, in which he points to two passages also in the Old Testament. But look back with me at verse 13. We're first talking about Jesus' identity. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is making a profound assertion. Here in verse 13, we see his identity clearly spelt out, referencing Proverbs 30, verse 4, and Daniel 7, 13. In Proverbs 30, verse 4 reads, "Who has ascended to heaven and come down? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know." Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, don't you see who I am? Surely you know. I am the son. Surely you know. Do you see? I'm not just a teacher. I'm the son. And in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, we see this vision of the Son of Man given by the Ancient of Days, being given dominion and glory and an everlasting kingdom. And Jesus comes proclaiming this kingdom as the Son of Man. Surely you see who I am, Nicodemus. Nicodemus asks how these things could be, and Jesus answered, because of who I'm telling you I am from the scriptures that testify about me. I am the man of heaven, the Son of Man, and everything is mine, and I am bringing an everlasting kingdom. Next, let us look at Jesus' mission. Look back with me at verses 14 and 15. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." We have two different places here again that Jesus is referencing in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 52 and 53, which is known as the suffering servant, or the wise suffering servant, we see that this suffering servant is going to be lifted up, a servant who is going to bear the sins of his people. And then in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, we have this bronze serpent and this reference to Moses. In that passage, the Lord sends serpents as judgment on his people for their sin. And by God's grace, he tells Moses to make a bronze serpent, which shows the means of God's judgment, because God sends the snake, that he's to nail it to a pole and lift it up so that the people by faith could look on it and be healed, to be delivered from the bite of death from the snake, from the very poison, from God's judgment, that something was going to take his place. And the only thing they had to do by God's means of grace that he gave to them in Numbers 21 was to look by faith and know that they would be healed. And while the bronze serpent would restore physical health from the poison to those who looked on it by faith, Jesus is the fulfillment offering an eternal life. And we all know sin is like poison as it kills and destroys. Well, how can this be? Because of what he has come to do, not only in his identity, but also in his mission. Nicodemus approaches with the perception of Jesus, and Jesus is so much greater in who he is and what he has come to do. He's fulfilling these promises to the point of just overflowing. It's so much greater than this teacher who studied the scriptures his whole life could even imagine. And oftentimes when we say to one another, church, that we want to know Jesus better, I'm convinced that if we want to know him better, we must know, as the psalmist says, that his word is sweeter than honey, that it's far more precious than jewels. Because Jesus, as he's going through and answering these questions of Nicodemus, is continuing just to bring it back to God's word, continuing to apply that he might actually understand who Jesus is through the valley of dry bones, through the bronze serpent in the wilderness, saving God's people by grace through faith. Some of you might have been wondering, as we read this morning, that I chopped off verse 16. Now, John 3:16 is the most probably famous verse in all of the Bible. From sporting events with someone with a cardboard sign to billboards on the side of the road. This whole conversation that we've been studying, this is the context of which Jesus says this. He says this to this man, Nicodemus. Let me read it for us now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, how does God love the world? In the conversation we just read, we see that it's by this Messiah, by these promises being fulfilled to overflowing. By a mission that's not going to bring back life from poison, but rather an eternal life. An eternal life that is from a second birth, that is from God's own action. How can you be born again? Can you enter your mother's womb a second time? Instead, what we see is how God loves the world is sending his son. Sending his son, surely you know who he is. His mission, his atonement from our sin. God gives us a king whose identity is rooted in the promises and his steadfast faithfulness. A king whose mission is bringing life where there is justifiable death and judgment taking our place. All to build a kingdom of second birth in which dry bones take on new flesh only by his grace and mercy. A kingdom purchased, won, and secured all by him for his glory. This is the good news. This is the good news for the whole world. This is the good news for you, church. That God so loves the world that his son comes to give a second birth through faith. There is eternal life. Would you pray with me? Our Father, Lord, we thank you for your steadfast love and faithfulness, for your grace and mercy by which you make us children, by which second birth comes by your action. Lord, we pray that in your grace and mercy, as you continue to call people from all over the world to respond in faith. Lord, I pray that we would have a faith that is strengthened by your scriptures, continuing to rely and trust upon Jesus Christ throughout all of the days of our lives, looking to his identity of who he is with an eternal kingdom that he has come to give, eternal life, trusting in the mission that he has come to accomplish, all for your glory, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.